The following presentation was recorded at the 1999 Teachers Workshop at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
When the rich young man came to Jesus and asked him a question, what does it take to get to heaven? To be great in the kingdom? And Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor. And this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And it says that Jesus looked on him and loved him. Now you think with me this morning, the people in your life today, not 10 years ago, but today. The people that irritate you, the people that intimidate you, the people you don't like. How would Jesus treat those people? And that's quite a challenge to think about. The subject is developing compassion. And the focus of this weekend is children, teaching. But the things I say this morning will relate to all of us, I think. Compassion toward anyone. But I will begin with children. The Bible says, do not provoke children to anger. And provoke means irritate. Don't irritate children. Don't frustrate them. Don't exasperate them. Don't embitter them. Don't irritate them. A 12-year-old girl hanged her doll by its neck, drugged her little sister, cut both her legs with scissors, slashed her wrists, and overdosed on drugs. And she said, I would be better off dead. That's her explanation. Then no one will ever have to look at my ugly face. An 11-year-old boy tried to kill his dog, attempted to suffocate his baby brother with a pillow, jabbed pins and needles into his own stomach. And when he was asked, why do you do this? He said, because mother doesn't have any love in her for me. Said one 6-year-old, feeling emotionally rejected by his mother, I want to die. Because nobody loves me. Another one said, I'd rather die than be spanked. They really want me dead anyhow. A battered 10-year-old, whose 13-year-old brother had committed suicide earlier, said, everyone kills and everyone dies. There's no way out. An 11-year-old boy, preoccupied with death and the idea of joining his dead grandmother, threatened to throw herself in front of a car, and he did so. But he didn't die, and finally he jumped out of a second-story window so he could be with his grandmother. And he said about his grandmother that she was the only one that really loved him. And he'd rather be with her. A 5-year-old girl obsessed with knives burned her 3-year-old sister, tried to choke her with a shoestring, and threatened her mother with a knife, and then ran out into heavy traffic. Now, these sound wild, don't they? Yeah, I feel a need to stop this. It's too gruesome. A six-year-old boy who wanted to die because nobody loves me, that was his words, cut himself with his father's razor, and he was later found hanging from his second-story window. And it's obvious, is it not, that children need love and affection, understanding and compassion instead of rejection. I think that's obvious. A study of a random sample of society was conducted some years back. A large number of children. And it was found to be pretty accurate. They had four conclusions about you could evaluate children and you could predict what would happen, whether they would be delinquents, based on these four things. The father's discipline, if it was firm and fair and consistent. And the second one was the mother's supervision in the home. If it was present, if she knew where the children were, if she knew what they were doing, and if she was available to them, that was one of the factors that they did not become a delinquent. The third one was the parents' unceasing affection and compassion demonstrated to each other and demonstrated to the children consistently and frequently. Expressions of affection, understanding, and compassion. And the fourth one was the family's togetherness. They spent time together. And this study said that if children had these four things present to a large degree, the chances of them being delinquent were greatly reduced. Compassion. What is compassion? It's a sympathetic awareness of another person's distress, coupled with a desire to minister to that person in distress. I'm trying to keep this definition simple, short and simple. Compassion. Sympathetic awareness of another person's distress and a desire to minister to the person in distress or alleviate the distress. The word mercy is a close synonym to compassion, mercy. The words forgiveness and humility describe the attitudes that are usually present when compassion is present. So compassion, mercy, forgiveness, humility. We have the verses in Matthew 18 about the king and his servants. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now in this account, we see the king being shocked. He's shocked that he has shown compassion for someone who owes him, let's say, has sinned against him, put it that way. He's shocked that he has shown so much compassion to someone, and then this person could not show compassion to someone else who owed only a small amount. And I think our compassion is our compassion towards others is equal to, it can't rise above the amount of compassion that we sense that God has shown us. The key concepts here in this account are compassion, forgiveness, patience, and pity. Now, I think we know people desperately need compassion. They need compassion and love and mercy extended to them, both by God and by others. Now, the major point I want to make this morning is that compassion develops out of your awareness that God and others have shown compassion to you, especially God. It's hard to show compassion to other people if you have not received, accepted compassion from God. Jude 16, the small little book letter, Jude 16 to 23 describes the kind of people that need our compassion. These are people that in those verses undermine God's work. These are people that undermine your work. These are people that are undermining everything that you think God wants you to do. And these are the people that we find it hard to love. It says, these are murmurers. Got that? Complainers. That fits the classroom. Walking after their own lusts or desires. They're selfish. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that They told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their ungodly lusts. So don't be surprised. These are the kinds of people that are in our classrooms and in the world. Don't be so shocked. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Remember, separate themselves. That's a little bit misleading. I'll come back to it. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So here we have a picture of the kind of people that are in the world. Murmurers, complainers, divisive people. Sensual people. It's always amazing to me how these kinds of people can work such havoc. They can undermine everything good you're trying to do in a classroom. You don't need but one or two of these. It is an amazing thing. You don't need very many of them in a home. You don't need very many in a school or in a church. Just a few of them. And I don't really understand all the dynamics of how this happens, but they can undermine and create a divisive separating of people into groups who oppose each other and who oppose you. And we're told here to remain rooted in Christ in the love of God. And built up in the faith, remember that one, faith, because that's the very thing we don't have when we can't show compassion. We don't have faith. We are told to persevere and to pray, to rest in the mercy of Christ. Mercy. The mercy of God, the mercy of Christ. Well, mercy is God's attitude toward us. When we deserve something, but He withholds it, He has mercy. He does not give us the judgment that we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. And then in verses 22 and 23, we're told to show compassion or mercy to those who doubt. Or perhaps the word has the idea of hesitating. They are wavering. They are uncertain about the truth, maybe. Uncertain about their faith in God. They're doubting. And we are told here to show compassion toward these people. Instead of showing them anger and rejection. Snatch them from the fire by showing them compassion. They are slipping. They're slipping into the fire. They're headed for judgment. But we still show them compassion. During the last year, I think especially, I've become acutely aware that faithlessness, doubting, the doubting that people do, faithlessness and hopelessness look just like stubbornness. It all looks the same. You're the teacher, you're the parent, you're the pastor. Faithless people, hopeless people. They look like stubborn people. And we don't have much patience with stubborn people. People who have lost faith in God, or they feel hopeless about themselves. They have lost, in their mind, any reason to endure the pain that it takes to go forward. They don't see the point in doing homework. They don't see the point in talking about their problems and working on them. They just sit. They sit in your desks. They sit in the pew. And they have no energy and no motivation to go forward. They feel faithless. They feel hopeless. And they are uncooperative. That's how that's expressed. It's expressed in an uncooperative spirit. Uncooperative spirit, or perhaps stubbornness, or even rebellion. And our temptation is to lecture them. We lecture. We criticize. We say they're lazy. Maybe they are all of these things. But it is easy to have no compassion for them and offer them no understanding either. There are reasons why people are hopeless and faithless. And these are circumstances. They are factors in their life. I'm not saying that they justify an uncooperative spirit. But I'm saying there is something behind the uncooperative spirit. And it might not just be that they're lazy. It might be more than that. Compassion sees behind all of these exterior expressions. It looks for what is behind it. What is going on in the heart? What are the circumstances that produce this uncooperative person? Perhaps they need encouragement, instruction in how they can trust God even though bad things happen in the world. Maybe they need to see where you have struggled with faith in God and see how you got beyond doubt and could trust. Maybe they need to find a way to have hope even though everything feels hopeless. These are things to consider when we feel irritated, angry at uncooperative people. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about the comfort we receive from God and the comfort we can give to others. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Asia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, or the God of all consolation, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by or out of the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God comforts us, and out of the comfort we've received from Him, we comfort other people. And I started out by saying that the compassion we have to offer to others is, it grows out of the compassion that we know God has for us. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And he goes on to say that when we are afflicted, it is out of that affliction, if we find comfort from God, it is out of that affliction that we are able to offer consolation to other people. So any compassion we have is a result of us being aware that God has shown compassion to us in the midst of trouble, in the midst of our debt, or our sin, or our weakness, or our fault, our failure. I'm going to use the word impossible. It is impossible to have compassion toward others if you have never needed any compassion from God yourself. If you have always been okay and done very well and never failed and never needed God to forgive you, or have mercy on you, or have compassion on you, you can't extend it to anyone else. And one of the reasons you can't is because you feel superior to them. You're better than they are. We are people helpers. I think most of the people in this room are people helpers. Teachers are. And we have many opportunities to either bless or hurt people, to communicate compassion and understanding, or to communicate anger and rejection. And sometimes we do communicate compassion, and sometimes we communicate anger and rejection. I've done it. We all have. I'm sure we have. Part of the reason we communicate anger and rejection to people is we think too often that that's the way God is looking at us. Because I think the way we treat others is related to how we think God is thinking about us. It's not true that God is angry and rejecting us. There is justice, that's true, but in that justice there is mercy and compassion from God. We have a wrong view of Christianity, I think, and a wrong view of God. We think, some of us sometimes, that we must be perfect or God will not accept us. Perhaps we think Christians should never fail. Or if they do, it's a calamity. It's a statement about their eternal salvation. If you get in that line of thinking, if you're thinking down that track that way, it becomes very difficult to be honest with God and to admit to Him, I failed. It's also hard to admit it to other people. So what we have to do, if we can't be honest about ourselves, we have to always be okay. We always have to be doing real well. At least we have to be thinking that about ourselves. And the result of that is we are not then living in the awareness that God is having compassion on us and mercy on us, because we're doing fine. We're just doing fine. And what we need to do is be living in the awareness that God is having compassion on me, that He's having mercy on me every day, that He is forgiving me. If you don't have that awareness, then it's kind of like you kind of have to save yourself. You kind of have to be okay out of your own strength and work real hard at this. And if you never need God's mercy or compassion, and you feel like you're just doing fine, you kind of wonder, why can't everybody else be like this? And it becomes hard to have compassion toward others. Now we do see, I think, the good and the evil in people. People helpers see a lot. We see their wrong actions and attitudes, and we have the ability to make others feel secure in their relationship with God and with us, even though they have these faults. Or the other side, we have the ability to make them feel insecure and unloved. We do have that ability. It all depends on how we respond to them, relate to them. We can help others identify hidden sins. That's a privilege we have. And find forgiveness and cleansing, or we can communicate condemnation and anger to them for their failure. We have the opportunity to help people grow in peace and wholeness, or to reject them and rob them of peace and security. I don't know if people helpers realize the power they have with people, but we really do. And a lot of it depends on the attitude we have toward people. It is so easy to develop a critical and uncompassionate spirit toward those who aren't able to get life together. And that is what the scribes and Pharisees did. I feel a little bad about this, but I sense that whenever we want an example for how not to do something, we pick on the scribes and Pharisees. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment or justice, Melvin's topic, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So how would you summarize these people who had no mercy, no compassion for others? How would you summarize them? Well, they were proud. They were proud. They were better than others. They wanted to rule others, and they thought they had a right to, maybe, because they were better. They wanted to tell other people how to live. And they were more committed to their system, may I say, system of rules, than they were to the people in their care. The system was more important than the people. And they measured their spirituality by external things, the things that people could see. And they could feel superior and proud, haughty about themselves, because they didn't look inside themselves and they didn't let anyone else look inside there either. They had no awareness that they needed God's mercy. And since they didn't think about their own needs, they saw themselves as being whole. They were whole and righteous. They didn't need God's forgiveness, mercy, or compassion. And they had no mercy or compassion on others. They could afford to be severe because they thought they were better, more righteous, more holy, severe, and critical. Now, they knew how to correct people, but they didn't know how to love people. Isn't this true? Correction without compassion and affirmation is abusive, and it robs people of peace, and it makes them feel hopeless. And children and adults need correction. They need justice. They need to acknowledge and confess their sins But in the midst of that, they need, we need to help people as we do that know that God and we love them and delight in them, that we're not mad at them. Jonah is an example of the Jewish mindset, an example of our own lack of compassion. Here's Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because the people were a national enemy, and he didn't want them to hear the gospel. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted justice for them. He did not want them to experience God's mercy. They didn't deserve it. They were bad people. But Jonah had to go because God made him go. So Jonah went, and he preached. And don't you know, the people repented. And he was angry, upset. It's an odd sort of preacher. So, he's angry. He went outside the city, built a little booth to sit down there and bemoan their repentance. And apparently to wait and see if maybe they wouldn't mess up and God would get them yet. Not much compassion in that. So God made a gourd so Jonah would have some protection from the sun. Some compassion in that, which Jonah didn't deserve. And Jonah, like we are, he was so happy. He was so delighted. Protected from the sun. It's a beautiful day. And I wonder how much of his anger he forgot while he could feel so good about having a shade over his head. And then God, I shouldn't smile, he sent a worm that killed the gourd. And then he sent a blistering sun and a strong wind. And so Jonah was angry again. And when God asked Jonah if Jonah's anger was justified, Jonah said, "Of course. Of course it is." And God said to Jonah, "You have more compassion for the gourd, and you care more about yourself than you do anyone else. You think you and the Jews are better than everyone else." And what do you see in this? Well, you see pride. You see selfishness. You see superiority. And you would agree with me, wouldn't you? You think, well, Jonah, your survival depended on the compassion and mercy of God. Couldn't you see that? No, he couldn't see that. He deserved it. And he was angry when he didn't get it. Why didn't he have compassion on these other people? Well, he didn't see himself. He didn't understand that God had compassion on him in the belly of the whale. He had compassion on him under the juniper tree. He felt self-righteous. And that kept him from seeing how much compassion God was having toward him. He probably thought he deserved it all. And what we need to do, I think, what Jonah should have done, is receive God's mercy and compassion, acknowledge it. That's what is happening. God is having mercy on these people. He's having mercy on me. And extend that. Jonah should have extended that to other people, just as he received it. And we should too. You know, the truth is, no one in your life? No one. No one lives perfectly, and no one is going to meet your expectations. They will not do it. They won't. It's not a perfect world. It's sad, but that's the way it is. Your students won't, your children won't, your wife, your husband, the pastor won't, nobody. They cannot live perfectly enough to meet your expectations. We don't live that way ourselves, toward God, toward others, and God has compassion on us. He has mercy on us. I want to close with a focus on Christ. Isaiah 40, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Behold My servant, Isaiah 42, whom I behold, Mine elect, in whom My soul delighteth. I have put My Spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment, justice, to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth justice upon the earth, and the owls shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He have set justice or judgment in the earth. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thee, will hold thine hand and will keep thee. I wonder, could you visualize that for yourself? That the Lord who created the earth has called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. If you could see this hand of God reaching down for you. Will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew 9, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were weary and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Our people need a shepherd. You can be a shepherd. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed them. Matthew 14, Matthew 15. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint by the way. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. This is Matthew 18. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David. It's Matthew 20. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now here's the description of Jesus. He is a shepherd. Cares deeply for people. Able to feed, to carry, to gently lead. Does not break a bruised reed or quench the smoking flax where there is a little hope. He fans the flame. His judgment or justice is according to truth. He judges fairly. He does not fail. And is not discouraged when other people fail. That's a big one. He will hold your hand and keep you. He will open the blind eyes and bring out the prisoners from the prison house. He bears our grief and he carries our sorrows. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. So Jesus had compassion for people. He was not severe, not heartless toward imperfect people, and all of them were imperfect people. This is amazing. He wasn't that way toward them, even though he was a much, much, much better person than they were. I suppose he had a right to feel better than they, but he didn't. Like he was a better person. And somehow he was able to maintain a loving and compassionate attitude. Even toward people that mistreated him and misunderstood him while he was trying to help them. He was never discouraged about people's failures. He never expressed hopelessness to them. He never made out to people like they're a hopeless case. Sometimes he told people what they needed to do and they refused to do it. But that was their response and not his. He treated people with respect, even while he was telling them what was wrong with them. Even when he corrected them, he treated them with respect. And because of his way of relating and showing compassion, he was able to reach into the deep recesses of their hearts. They let him do this. There was no railing, no angry attacks, and no rejection in the way Jesus related. Any compassion that we have grows out of our awareness that God is showing us mercy and compassion. And how, instead of wrath, do we experience the compassion and healing of Christ? It is amazing, is it not, that the holy God of heaven can love unholy people. And he does. He does, though. And it's easy for us to think of God in terms of wrath and judgment rather than mercy, forgiveness, compassion, which in themselves, as they operate in us, motivate us toward the holiness that God wants. Christ loved people, not just the people who did exactly what he wanted. That's the challenge for us with our families, our classes, our churches. The supreme test of Christ's love for people was the cross. It was the garden. Christ endured all of this and still loved people. I'm not saying that Christ overlooks sins. I'm not saying that God overlooks our sins. I'm saying that Christ enters into our failures with us and redeems us in them. He enters into our pain of failure. And as we abandon ourselves to Him, He redeems our failures, our sins, our pride, and frees them from it, which allows us to rise to the standard that He has for us. How can we communicate the healing compassion of Christ to others? Well, our tendency is to reject or else to avoid. But people cannot experience spiritual growth or victory or healing as long as they are rejected, avoided, or attacked by the people who are trying to help them and give them spiritual direction. And so, we must offer people more than, I didn't say not this, but more than. We must offer people more than cold truth, more than the facts, more than the standard of right and wrong. We must offer them our hearts, our care, our compassion, our understanding, even as we tell them what God expects of them and what we expect of them. We can identify with their pain, with their difficulty in doing what is expected. We can identify with that. But in the midst of that, we show them love that makes it possible for them to move from failure to victory. So firmness with compassion. The only way we can show this compassion to people is if we can endure the pain of their mistreatment and misunderstanding of us as we try to help them. I'm coming to the end. Trusting in Christ means abandoning your life to Christ. It means that you no longer need to control these circumstances and these people so that you can be okay. So that no bad thing will happen while you try to help this student. I say, you can't have compassion for people if you don't trust God. You can't be tender-hearted toward people unless you trust God. Because without the trust in God, you will be working real hard all the time to be sure that you won't get hurt. That they won't take advantage of your kindness or your compassionate spirit. Trust. Faith moves us toward daily submission to and affirmation of God's will. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. We can love the people that God loves. And our love and compassion is rooted in, grows out of, our overwhelming awareness that God loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love unlovely people. Father, help us to find hope in realizing that you love us, not because we are perfect, but because your Son has died and risen and is working, living with us. Father, redeem us from our fears, our faithlessness, our hopelessness, our severe spirit, our anger, our insecurities. Father, do this as Christ lives in us and works in us. Redeem us, Father, and in the midst of our redemption, give us hope and faith that you, Father, are likewise working in other people who, like us, need your mercy and ours. And Father, help us to extend that to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.